Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning, and I'm excited about what we're going to be covering today. I want to encourage you again as we start to please take time to just let us know who's looking. I also want to thank you for taking time to view with us. We have actually seen the numbers in our Bible study since we've been doing this online increase almost threefold, and that really is encouraging to me. And I really believe that what we're teaching now is for this time. It really hit me as I was going through one final look at what we're going to cover with you today, how germane it is to what we're experiencing. You know, I heard a pastor talking this morning, and he was sharing some things about the church needing to get more involved. And it really just rose up in me that we have some things that we have learned in this study that make us secure in who we are in Him with the covenant. But the things we're getting into last week and now again today concerning our authority are equally germane to what we're going through. In fact, a word jumped out at me, and I'll note it, that we have had in our discussion last week. And these notes for what we covered last week were put together before a lot of what is going on in our society right now. So again, it's not my wisdom. It's God's wisdom to prepare you and I to do the things that need to happen from the church, from the ecclesia, from the called out ones, as we looked last week. And you're going to see that again today in what we study. So it's really encouraging to me that the Lord is using this to prepare what I'll call a remnant. It's not a large group, but as we saw last week, we don't have to have 6,000 to rule. You and me and Jesus make a ruling majority. And so that really excites me. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given this word to us for this time, that it is germane to each of us, and that you've got a calling for each of us to rule and reign with you, for you in this time. And we pray for our nation. We call our nation a united nation. We call it a blessed nation. We call it a loving nation. And we thank you, Father, that we can influence even what is going on. Father, I don't see this as just a black and white thing. I see it as a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light thing. And we stand being the light in this world today. And we're going to take our rightful place, and we're going to begin to exert more authority that you've given us. And I look forward to what's going to be accomplished through the prayers and through the actions of those who are listening and studying with us today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says with me, amen, so be it. Let me also just encourage you. A number of you last week made some comments about things that was just revelation to you. And I think that is encouraging to a lot of us. So several folks commented about some things that I didn't even think about, but they talked about how what we studied, how what the scripture said, how it came alive, just hearing it one more time. And that's why this is a living book. It's not a book. It is a living book. And these words come alive, not in the book, but when they get into you and I. So with that, last week we continued our study on called out to rule as we looked at continuing our study of covenant authority. And we started with Luke 19, looking at the fact that we're to be engaged in the Father's business. We're not here just to sit and enjoy His presence all day. We're here to do some things with and for Him. And so we saw that when the master went to take over a kingdom, he said he was going to come back, he gave 10 servants equal amounts so that they could all participate in the Father's business, if I can use that term as we talk about ourselves today. So we've all been given things. Don't see yourself as I don't have a role. Every person in his body has a role today. We then looked at Matthew 16 and spent most of our time there, where Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, And he was at the Rock of the Gods, where many believe the entrance to the underworld is. And there in the midst of one of the most demonic areas, he declares what you and I are to be about. No fear, boldness, confidence. And he began this by asking, who do people say that I am? And what did we see? After a lot of answers, Peter got a revelation from God. And what did he say? Peter told him that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And we saw that what Jesus came back and said, called him Peter, which meant Petros, a little rock. And then he said, on this rock, Petra, a big rock. And what was he talking about? This revelation, Peter, that you got, not you, but the revelation that God put inside you. That's the revelation that my church is going to be built on. The ecclesia, the ones who are called out to rule, and that is who we are. Now, I want to pause and I want to just reference again a script or a word that the Lord gave me earlier in my life. And when he spoke to me, what he said, talking about revelation knowledge and how important it is, he said, revelation knowledge will change not only the way that we see Jesus, and that's important, but it also is going to change what? It's going to change the way you see Jesus and how he sees you. Now, what am I saying there? I'm saying that we need to see ourselves as the Lord sees us, and that takes revelation knowledge for us to see ourselves like Jesus sees you. So I'm believing for more revelation today so that we step more fully into these things that we're called to do. So as the called out ones, I've already mentioned that we don't need 6,000 gathering together. When this remnant gets together and really begins to rule and reign using his word, doing his business, engaged as we should, then results are going to begin to come. And the enemy does not want this to happen at all. And that is why there has been so much emphasis, I think, on the church being an organization and the building in the perspective of the world. We looked at what was said when Jesus was crucified. And why did they crucify him? Because they said he makes himself out to be a king. We saw in Acts where the ruling people said, these guys are just creating chaos. And the enemy does not want us to be seen as a ruling power at all. He wants, he wants the church to be seen as anything but a ruling power. Just a bunch of people who go do good. Now, I'm not saying the things that churches do, like feeding those who don't. I participated with my church in Tennessee for years in feeding the poor. But that's not just who we are. It is much more than that. That is just a byproduct of us doing his work, of exerting his will and his influence in the world today. And then we saw, and it was interesting that this was given where many believe the entrance to hell or the gates to hell were. What did Jesus say? The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Period. You are victorious. He is really, what he's doing, saying, not only is saying, I want you to rule with me, but he's also declaring that the enemy has no authority over you. He has no dominion over you. We've been set free from that. And we've been given the keys to the kingdom, his word, the Holy Spirit, the authority to act on his behalf. And this next phrase was in my notes for last week, and this is the one that I just want to reemphasize today. So I'm going to read it to you. What I had written down in my notes was, we have the keys of the kingdom, the word and the authority. And then I said, we have been summoned to exert the will of God. And I had three things noted here. On the demonic systems, that's what Ephesians 10 says, we're going to disclose it to the rulers and principalities in Ephesians 3:10. And then I wrote injustices. Now, this was written before the things that have transpired in our country. But do we see that we as a church play a role in ridding this nation of injustice? That is part of the authority that I believe we have. And then it also says, and false ideologies, wrong teaching. And gosh knows, we've seen enough of that, not only in recent weeks, but in the last 50 years, as we've just taken the Lord out and diminished the role of the body of Christ. So the question we ended up last week looking at, will we be faithful to what he's called us to do? Will we rule and reign? And that's really rule and reign with him. And that's a great transition into what we're going to be talking about today, because I've entitled, the Lord gave me the title for today, Relationship and Authority. And it's coming from our covenant relationship. So I want us to go to Luke 9 this morning, and we're going to look just at two verses here, but two powerful verses, I believe, when we see them. Talking about Jesus, it says, and he called the 12 together. Now, let me stop. He didn't call 10 of the 12. He called them all. Just like we saw last week, we're all to be engaged. And he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Now, power there is the word dunamis. And let me just take some time to give you some definitions here. Power is the word dunamis, which literally means a force. It comes from a word which means to make possible. So it's power that makes possible is really how I would describe that word. Translations include power, might, strength, mighty work, miracles. Now, I want to make a clear delineation here with this word. A lot of people talk about the miracle of birth when a child is born, and I understand what they mean by that, but that's not what this word is talking about. This is talking about power that makes what was impossible possible, power that changes things, that just reconstructs what happens. So it's not things that we just say, oh, that's a miracle. I am talking about power that he gave to them to do miraculous things just like he did. And then it said in this scripture that he gave them power and authority. The word authority there is exousia, and it really means privilege, mastery, ability, delegated influence. That ought to ring a bell with us. But it comes from a Greek word that just means right. So it is the right way of doing things. His way of doing things. His right way of doing things. It's translated authority, jurisdiction, right, strength, and it's also translated power. Now, the verse we just read is a similar version of it in both Matthew in the 10th chapter and Mark in the 3rd chapter. It just says, and he gave them power to do these things. The word that is actually used in both those verses is not the word dunamis. It is exousia. It is that authority. And so we're beginning to focus today on that authority and what we have and what we're to do with it. Now, this authority implies the highest judicial authority possible. And here again, the notes that I've put together, listen to what it says, the ability to implement justice. That's you and I today in our nation, through prayer, through commanding things, and through what we do as a result of what our heart leads us to do. It's stopping what is evil, and it's beginning that which is good. So that's really what the word authority means, the ability to stop evil and do good and to implement justice. Now, going back to Luke 9, verse 1, I want to read you the New Living Translation. And it just emphasizes one point that I want to stress. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, again, all of us, and he gave them power. He delegated power to them and authority. And listen to these phrases, to cast out all demons. Now, again, that's the work I believe we have today, because I believe this is not just a man who has a different color skin, white or black, against each other. This is a darkness and a light thing. So we have power. We have authority in this matter. So to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And that lines up with other scriptures. But I just want to stress, this is who you and I are. This is what we are called to do. Now go back and look at verse 2. Verse 2 simply says, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Now, several things jumped out at me as I was studying this. He sent them out. Too often, we talk about, Lord, I want power and I want authority. But what do we want to do with it? Sometimes it's just for me, mine, and no more. But this says he sent them out. And I believe this is prophetic over what he was going to charge us to do, the church. So he sent them out to do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God, which is the fact that we are ruling and reigning, and what the kingdom of God is comprised of, all his goodness, all of his hesed. And one evidence of that is to heal diseases. And we saw earlier, all diseases. So I want you to just get a picture and begin to focus on what you were called to do. And the importance of it. You know, I've been talking to some folks about, well, why did the Lord allow this? Why did this pandemic come? And did God just allow it to teach us something? Well, in the truest sense, I understand what they're saying. But I want to tell you this. It wasn't God who allowed it. First one who did allow it was Adam when he sinned. And if we don't stop it today, then guess what? We, the church, are allowing it. So see this as your charge. And I'll go ahead and use this phrase, and you'll see it in a moment, to exercise dominion, his dominion, in this world, to restore this world back to the garden, to take what's in our heart where the garden is now and manifest it in the world. Now look at Luke 10, the first verse. In a similar situation. Now the Lord appointed 70 others. And he didn't just appoint them, he did them what? He sent them out. So if this is something you're desiring, then you may be sent out. Now sent out doesn't mean you're going to have to go places necessarily. You can, from your home, reach out, call others, and execute this authority with them over the nation. So he sent them out to go ahead of where he was going to go. And then verse 2, he says, and the same is true today. And that's the only reason I wanted to read these two verses, is the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you see that this is our labor? To walk in faith and execute justice, to stop evil and start good. That's what we are called to do. That is our work. Now go down to verse 17. So the 70 are sent out. And 17 says, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, let's stop there. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. The word subject to there is the word hupotasso, two words in the Greek that are put together. And it means to be under is what hupo means. It's a word that we've seen before in our studies. But the word tasso means to put in order. So that says to me, we're going to do what? To put things in this world back in order that have been out of order. That's what this word, even the demons are subject to us. And again, I believe today is the demons who are causing a lot of this. And the Lord will use it to expose hearts. But the demonic activity is what we have authority over, and we can stop it. And these people who weren't spirit-filled, who weren't born again, what did they say? We have authority. They are subject to us, not to just me, but to me when I'm going in your name, which we've been given. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 18. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So he's saying, I saw this original judgment placed on him when he was kicked out of heaven. And then verse 19, which is the key verse in this 19 and 20, which we'll get to in a moment. Jesus speaking says, behold, I have given. So he's telling them, you already had this authority when I sent you out. And the same is true for you and I today, for us. We have been given, what? Authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Again, just representing evil under our feet, under his feet. We are the body. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. So that's saying we can go confidently knowing that we're protected as we go in his authority. Now, look at what this verse says. He doesn't tell us here that I'm going to give you more power than the enemy has. Let me read it to you from the King James. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on the serpents. Now, that power there is authority. That's another one where King James takes exousia and interprets it as power, but it's really authority. And he said, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So we see even here, when we understand the word, he's saying, I'm not going to give you more power than his power. I'm going to give you what? Authority over any power that he holds. In other words, through our authority, we're going to limit his power. Now, I want to pause and I want to say some things concerning his power, because too often we see the devil almost on the same level as God from a power standpoint. But I want you to see, when God kicked him out of heaven, he lost all of his heavenly power and authority. So let me just read this to you. We need to begin to realize that the only power the enemy of our soul has was the power he got by getting Adam to submit to him. In other words, his only power is the power he got when Adam submitted, and thus all of man began to be submitted to him. Now, we've got to stop there and realize that he's not all powerful. That's why he uses you and I. That's why he uses people to influence them to exert power, because we are the ones, the body of Christ today, who's been given that power. So that authority that he got from Adam over man, guess what Jesus took away from him? He doesn't have that anymore. The only power he has is that we give him when we agree with him. And that's why he fights Christians so much, but it's also why he tries to possess and influence man, because man has been given the authority in this realm. It is just an awesome revelation to be able to realize that the devil does not have superior power. And any power he has, you have authority over it. Now, that ought to bring a smile to your face. That ought to help you see that when you're sent out, that you too can say, as the 70 did, they were subject, those demons were subject to us in your name. That is the same truth we have today. And we can talk about healing in the same light as well. Now, that's an awesome revelation, and that's one that I want you to come away with today. But I also want you to look at verse 20. Jesus continues here, and he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. So the thing that we're not to be proud of or rejoice in even is that we have power and authority. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Let's continue on in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that we have that power, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. What is he saying here? I believe what he's telling us is that this power, this authority is coming because of our relationship with him. Our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being brought into this covenant as a partner, as a co-worker with he and the Holy Spirit. In other words, power and authority is the result of our relationship with our Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that too is a really powerful statement. That's why you consistently hear me encourage, develop your relationship, fellowship with him. That's where your power comes. And that's what I want you to see through some other scriptures today. Your authority is because of your relationship with our Lord Jesus. Now, let's go. Let me just make one other comment. In Luke 9, the right to exercise the dominion or rule of the kingdom of God was given to them. How? As a delegated authority. And I want us to see that's the same with us as well. But again, I want to emphasize one other point before we look at some other scriptures. This is how you need to see yourself as Jesus sees you. That's why I emphasized that earlier. What did they say? Even the demons were subject to us. That means they must obey you. That's what I want you to begin to see. When you exercise authority, the demons have no legal right to disregard that authority. Now, you've got to know it first. But when you know it, believe me, they are going to know it. And they are going to shudder when you walk in the room. What this implies, then, what we're saying, then, is they must be obedient to your word, which is what? His word. And this implies that you, the one exerting authority, requires and demands that the ones you're speaking to, the demonic, respond to you in the way that you're instructing them to do. You must believe this. If you don't believe it, they won't respond. You know, I can remember being around some horses when we had some friends in Tennessee that had horses. And one of the things that the people taught my boys was don't show fear of them. They will recognize that. I mean, dogs do the same thing even. And when we know that we're in control, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are and because of who we're in and who's in us, then we can speak with that authority. And then you're going to be just like Paul, where they say, I know Paul and I know this person. And I could just go through and name the names of all of you. And you ought to do this, that demons know my name just like they knew Paul's name. And that is a profession of faith that you can say with authority today. Our authority is a part of being made part of the King's family. Look at Colossians 1:13 and let's affirm what we've been talking about. This verse says, talking about Jesus, for he delivered us from the domain or the dominion of darkness. He delivered us. He took us out of being under the control of darkness. And he transferred us to what? The kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of his beloved son, my translation says. So we must see the fact that we've been removed from darkness, but we've been placed in the kingdom where the people in the kingdom have the authority. So what this tells me is that the devil has no more authority unless he does what? What did we see? Unless he can convince you otherwise. Unless he can get you and I to agree with him. That's the only authority he has. So if he has no authority, then where is the authority? Who has the authority? Matthew 28, a verse that we used in starting this study. In Matthew 28, and I'm going to start in verse 16. But the 11 disciples, again, Judas is no longer with them, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Now just let that sink in. Some were doubtful, and yet they were looking at him. Faith in him, faith in his word is essential, because it's through that faith that we operate in this grace which has been so freely given to us. But Jesus comes and he spoke to them saying, all authority. Now, what did we learn earlier? All means all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then so with this all authority, we just answered the question then of who has all the authority. Jesus does. How much authority does the devil have? None. Remember the victory parade in Colossians 2:15, where Jesus paraded all them as the Romans used to do, saying, these people no longer can put you in subjection. These people have no authority, no dominion over you. And then Jesus tells his disciples then, go therefore. So here's this common theme of do something with what I'm giving you. Go therefore in the ability, in the authority that he's giving us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. That's what we're doing today. He's teaching us to observe all that he's commanded us. And he says, and lo, I'm going to be with you until even to the end of the age. Now, in verse 18, we see that all authority has been given to Jesus. What does the enemy have left? None. Zero. Nothing but what? Deception. And that's why it's so important that we learn to fight the thought that we know he's planting in us. Now, verse 19, when it says you go, I want you to see that when he sends us, he's going to grace us, give us the ability to perform what he's calling us to do. And that includes, what did we see earlier? Power and authority to perform it. Just like he delegated authority to the 12 and to the 70, that same power and authority now resides in you, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You've been anointed with power and authority. And let me just tell you this. All the demons in this realm see that you have been marked with the covenant authority. Your spirit has been circumcised. They see that. And also, you've been what? You've been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. So you are marked. They know that that's in you. The question is, for you and I, is are we willing to believe it and walk in it so that they see us exert that influence on them and their rule? Now, let's go back. And I want you to head to Genesis 1, because I want you to begin to see that this is not something God just instituted after Jesus came to the earth and then arose from the cross. This was his plan from the beginning. Genesis 1, and just look at verse 26. This is his original plan for man. And what does the scripture say? He changes not. So we can say this is his original will for us too. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule, I believe King James says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And boy, if we've ever had that etched into our hearts and gotten revelation on it, we've seen the covenant bring that blessing. It's the blessing that guides the covenant, not the curses. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That means bring it under your subject. You subjugate it. You bring it under your domain, your control. And then he says, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on this earth. So King James says, have dominion. Amplified says, have complete authority. But what is the Father doing with these words when he created man? Do you see that he's extending his dominion in the earth that he created? In other words, he is delegating his authority to man. Shared, delegated authority. And this is an act of love on his part. Because how did he create us? He created us with DNA to do that. Because whose image are we made in? His. We are created to be able to rule and reign in his kingdom because we've picked up his image. Fruit of the Spirit, study that we spent 13 or 14 weeks on. We saw that the very nature of God has been placed in us, but we have to use it and let it work in our spirit. He's not going to force that. How was the garden to be expanded? I believe that's what the Lord wanted to do, was just expand that garden till it covered the earth. I believe Adam was to do it by speaking, by exercising dominion over it, by bringing it under his subjection, controlling it, speaking words, just like God did. Now, this is a key point, and I also want you to get this one. There's four or five really key things here. I want you to see that God is not setting up a servant role when he made Adam. He was setting up what? A role based on sonship, relationship. But Adam, he wanted Adam then in that sonship to have that shared authority. So it's not about a servant being told, but it's about this fellowship, this relationship. Authority through relationship. Now let me tell you something he wasn't doing. He was not establishing a religion. Again, relationship. And then the question is, authority over what? Well, if you look at these scriptures, it's not just over what, it's also over whom. And the answer is pretty clear. We were told to subdue the earth. But our ruling dominion is not over other people and their will. God doesn't do that for you and I. And we're to rule in the same way he does. And so when we're talked about subduing the earth, we're not, our enemy is not what? Flesh and blood. But it is those powers that are around this earth. It is the earth. And therefore we have the right to speak to weather systems, to speak to other things, to exert that influence over them. Now, I want you to look in the second chapter at two verses, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from the tree of garden you may eat, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you shall eat, that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now you know that this is what Adam and Eve partook of. But I want to ask the question, why did God tell them? Because wouldn't it be good for them to know what good is and what evil is? And this is my perspective on it. God wanted to disclose it to Adam through their what? Relationship. This is a precursor kind of the law. where they had to learn through the school of hard knocks when they didn't obey, to really discern and to understand God and his nature. But what is the Father's desire? He doesn't want us to have to go through those school of hard knocks. He wants to guide us, direct us, lead us through his Holy Spirit in you and I. He wants to do it through relationship. And I believe that's a key understanding for what is about to happen here. Because in chapter 3, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but you know the serpent came, deceived Eve, she gave to Adam, and he partook. And now let's look down in verse 7. Then the eyes, so we're in chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Well, they were already seeing, so what eyes were opened? The eyes of understanding good, but also evil, which they were not prepared for. And they knew they were naked. So their nakedness was a symbol of their knowing evil because of the sin they had. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you think they had ever heard that before? Yes. My thought is they ran into him. But today, in this day, they're what? Hiding from him. Why? Because they are feeling condemnation. Now that is why I believe condemnation is one of the main tools the devil will try to put on us when we know there is no condemnation because Jesus was condemned for us. So they hid themselves. And the Lord God in verse 9 called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" Now this one is kind of humorous to me because you knew he knew where they were. You knew, you know he knew what had just happened. I believe this goes back to relationship. Because if they had come to him seeking forgiveness, I just believe his heart is such that he would have granted it. That's who he is. That's how he is toward us. And look at what they said. "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said to them, "Who told you you were naked?" And then he told them what they had done. So they ate from the tree. Now, why do I say that Adam committed high treason? Because in what he had done, what did he just give away? He gave away with relationship. That's obvious. But what goes with relationship? Authority. Now, let me just give you two scriptures. You can look at them later. Luke 4:6. When Jesus is being tempted, the devil said, "All this has been given to me." And what he's saying is, "I've been given all this authority, all the authority over all these lands, and the people must be subjected to me." And then in Luke 22, when Jesus is about to be crucified, he's asking those who came against him, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me, but this is your hour." And the King James says, "The power of darkness." The word power there is exousia, authority. The authority of darkness. The literal translation actually says, "But this is your hour and the authority of darkness." That authority is no more. Now look down at verse 14. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and of the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Now, dust you shall eat. That's not what? That's not what he is really going to eat, because serpents don't eat. But what is it symbolic for? It's symbolic saying two things, that it's going to be where you are under our feet. And it's also where what? Where he's apt to strike us. Where do snakes strike? Around the feet, the legs, the lower part. But what do we know today? It is under, he is under our authority. We've already seen that we've given power and authority over him. We're going to trample them. And then verse 15 says, "I will put enmity, I'll put a discard, a hostility, a hatred between you, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then it says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, the word there, bruise, literally means crush. So he's going to try to hurt our heel, hurt Jesus's heel. And he thought he had. In fact, he thought he'd crushed his head. But why does the Lord say he's going to crush your head? What does the head symbolize? Where does a crown fit? Where does that symbol of authority fit? On the head. And that is where it is being prophesied here. That when he's going to crush your head, he's going to take back all that authority that Adam has just handed you. And so that is a real key for us to understand. The Passion Translation then talks about in Romans 8, verse 22. And really, let's turn there and read this, because this is too important not to. And I'll read it to you in New American Standard, then I'll read you the Passion Translation. In Romans 8, 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pain of childbirth together until now. Now, this tells me that this earth is still what? Cursed. Because it's groaning. And what is it groaning for? Well, look back up at verse 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for who? The revealing of the sons of God. For you and I. For the revealing of the sons of God. And then it goes on to say about how creation has been subjected to futility. The Passion Translation says, to this day, we are aware that of the universal agony and groaning of creation. And what is it waiting for? You and I to do what? Exert our authority. We looked last week, I believe it was, at 1 John 3:8, part B. And what this verse is talking about is Jesus coming to do what? To destroy the works of the enemy. And let me just get to it and read it. It says, talking in the middle of the verse, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works, the deeds of the devil. Now, I want to read you this in the Amplified, and I want us to go back to what authority meant. In the Amplified, it says, the reason the Son of God was made manifest, was made visible, was to undo. Now, that ought to ring a bell when we talked about authority. Was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. The Passion Translation for that same verse says, the reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy. Now that goes back to what we've been given this charge of with our authority. To stop and also to start. That authority is in his body. Isaiah 9, the sixth chapter. Isaiah 9, chapter 6. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government shall rest where? On his shoulders. It didn't say his head. It said his shoulders. Now, the shoulders are what? Below the head. The head represents the authority. But who is the body? Where does this government, this responsibility for ruling and reigning rest? On us, his body. And then look down at verse 7. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Why? Because you and I are continually extending it. We're doing what Adam had been given charge to do in the garden. There will be no end to the increase it on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. You cannot separate justice and righteousness. I can show you too many other scriptures where these things are linked together. That is part of what we are to do in exercising our authority. Now then, let's go and look at Colossians, the book of Colossians, back to the first chapter. And I want to read a number of verses here, starting in 9. Now, this is part of a prayer that was prayed for us and that we ought to be praying over ourselves. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. So this is what Paul is praying about you and I, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Because we're to use it to exercise authority with, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, the results of us exercising authority and doing these good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the obtaining of steadfastness and patience. Now, don't just look at the power part of it. We must be patient in it. And you must be patient when you exercise authority. But look at how we're to do that. Joyously, in verse 12, giving thanks. So let me just say that again. Joyously giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us. He's made us able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then we get down to verse 13 that we looked at earlier. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then 16 talks about all things being created in him and for him. And then let's keep on going. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, do you remember? He upholds all things by what? The word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Who's speaking his words with authority today? You and I are. That's how things are held together. 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, so that he himself might have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Where are you? In him. Do you understand? Jesus is not complete without you and I. And then verse 20 concludes and says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on the earth or in heaven. Now, where does that on the earth or in heaven tie right back to? All authority has been given to him. So we see here in Colossians that we've been given this authority. We've been brought into this relationship with him. And then we're free, as Colossians 2:20 tells us. It says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as? So what he's telling us is we're not to submit ourselves to what the world is decreeing to us, to what Satan is telling us, because he has no authority. He cannot force you to be subject to him. And he's doing what? He is trying to keep you and I, by looking at his decrees, from decreeing over the world what the Lord has instructed us to decree. Now, I want to go through in these just few minutes that we have remaining, and I think we've got enough time to do it, so I'm not going to rush, an example of delegated authority. And I believe this will challenge you and I today in these times we live. So we're going to look at the authority of a king that was delegated, and we're going to talk about somebody being in the right place at the right time, who stepped out courageously, who put people ahead of themselves. In other words, they loved others as much or more than they loved themselves. But it reflects the impact of delegated authority. So go to the Old Testament, to the book of Esther. And in this book, we're going to see this concept of authority, but also this concept of being bold in this authority, to act on it. And the first three chapters, let me just summarize it. This is in the days of Ahasuerus, and that's in Greek would have been Xerxes, and that's just how the Jews pronounced it. And he's ruling in these days. And he lost his wife. She rebelled against him. She didn't do some things that he had decreed. And so he went about seeking a new queen. And Esther was provided to his harem. And we remember we talked about her last year in the fact that she was very humble. And because she was humble, she received great favor and she went on to be selected as queen. But during this time also, there was a gentleman named Haman, a gentleman may be a loose use of the word, who conspired because Ruth's kinfolk would not bow to him. And we see that Mordecai would not bow to him. And so he developed a plan because Mordecai and Esther were Jewish to destroy all the Jews. And so that's what takes place in verse 11. And then Mordecai finds out about it. So I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 11. Because Mordecai has sent word to Esther. And in verse 11, she says back in the reply to Mordecai, "All the king's servants and the people of a king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, that place which today you and I have ability to go directly, if they go who and they're not summoned, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live." And then she says, "And I've not been summoned to the coming to the king for 30 days. Now I want you to see, she has to believe that she can go there when she is summoned. You and I have the right to go there now. Now the reason I read this is because she's not operating in the same favor, grace that we have today. Look at verse 14. He tells her there that if you remain silent at this time, this is Mordecai talking to Esther, "If you remain silent this time and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, that you and your father's house will perish." And this is a phrase that we always talk about. And this is you and I today, I believe. "And who knows whether you have not attained royalty." Listen to that. Attained royalty. She's been brought into relationship as the king's wife, as the bride of the king. Attained royalty for what? For such a time as this. That's you and I today. Look at all the evil going on. And then in chapters 5 through 7, this plan is exposed. Haman, who's constructed gallows to begin to kill Mordecai and all the Jews, not only there, but throughout the land, he expanded it even. This plan has been exposed, and I want us to look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, look at verse 2. So this plan has been exposed, and the king now is giving Mordecai his signet ring. "And the king took off his signet ring, which we had taken away from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai." What does that signet ring imply? It implies, one, it's the ring of one who has the authority to make decrees that can be sealed and not broken. "And he took it away from Mordecai and gave it to Esther. And so Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Look down at verse 8. He's given him other instructions. He says, "Now you will write to the Jews as you see fit." In other words, to make laws. Does that ring a bell for ecclesia? "And you're to seal it with the king's ring, because you're making the laws in whose name? In the king's name. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." So there's no response that they have. So in verse 9, they call out the scribes. They do this. They send it to all the provinces. And then in verse 10, "And he wrote" how? He spoke how? "In the name of the king. And he sealed it with his ring." We might say, "I sealed it with my words and my amen." "And he sent letters by couriers." Now look at the results of this. And this is what I want you to see today. Because we don't see the impact that we can have. As I have been teaching in this Bible study now for over 5 years, it hasn't grown like I wanted it to. But what this tells me is I can still have a big influence in his kingdom by what we're doing. Look at the impact that they had. "Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king." In other words, he left the royal place. "And he was dressed in royal robes of blue and white with a large crown of gold." He'd been given his authority. "And a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced." Verse 16. This is what happens when you and I take our place and begin to rule. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. So you see what resulted from that. Now look at verse 17. It ends by saying, and many of the peoples of the land became Jews because the fear, the awesomeness of the Jews had fallen on them. Do you see what this is saying? This is saying that when we act appropriately, we can have an influence far beyond just our local domain, but others will see it and want to do what? They'll be jealous and want to become part of it. And it all begins by us operating in this love. So I just ask you today as we close, as we looked at Esther 4:14, have you attained royalty? Have you been made part of the bride of Christ? Now, for such a time as this. And we're going to pick up next week here and begin to talk about how Jesus ruled and reigned in this earth. Bless you guys. We love you. And don't miss next week now.